Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Living for eternity. This session I just entitled The Millennium. And what we want to do is this morning is we want to engage in the broad strokes. We're not going to be able to get into all the nuances. There is so much information about the thousand-year reign of Christ in your Bibles. I mean, so much. If you're interested, TPR has got a 14-part Bible course just on this subject, and really, it could probably be two or three courses. There's a ton of information on it. So I recognize we're not going to be able to give a lot of information this morning, but I kind of want to advertise this to you a little bit, because the fact that there's that much information about a particular time period in the future, I think is intentional by the Holy Spirit to draw our attention to it, to just cause our spirits to be alerted. This matters. It's important. It's not just important about the future. It's important for us now to understand that that's what the future holds. And so today, we're just going to look at the millennium, the thousand-year rule of Christ. So we can go ahead and put up that first verse in Revelation. The first thing I just want to point out is that this thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium, and if you don't know that term millennium just means thousand years, okay? But the reason that we know that it's a thousand years is because it says it like six times. And so there's no guesswork. It's not, 2,000 years or approximately 1,000 years or 1,000 means a long time. It's 1,000 years. It says it like six times. So just looking here real quick, Revelation 20, 4 through 6. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Christ reigning for 1,000 years. We've never known a time period like that. When Jesus was here the first time, he was not reigning the planet. He was not ruling planet Earth. In fact, most people didn't even know he came. But he is coming back, and he will reign for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Again, just 1,000. Well, this happens after this current age. So when Christ returns, that's when this 1,000 years starts. This is really exciting. This is a really cool thing. You know, the lost world, one of the reasons, one of the reasons that the movies just keep getting more epic and epic, and the scenes and the cinematography and the storylines, is because mankind is aching for this kind of a storyline. Man is yearning, aching, because we were created for epic, and is yearning for something unbelievable and forever and powerful and beautiful. And this story, it just doesn't get any cooler than this. And I want to tell you, it's not a movie. It is the future. It is the literal, actual future of your life. This is coming. You are going to live during this thousand-year reign of Christ. You're going to be alive doing stuff. And so it's 1,000 years. Second verse I just want to give us in relationship to this Jesus ruling thing, because that's just such an unusual idea. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, Jesus, there were so many layers in what he was communicating here when he told everybody to pray this. But Jesus, teaching them how to pray, said, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." What a profound expression of the kingdom of God coming to the earth when Jesus is ruling that kingdom of God on the earth. Ruling and reigning, he's in charge. We've never seen Jesus be in charge before in a physical, uncontested way. We've never seen that. We don't know what that looks like. We can't even imagine. And it's because it wasn't time yet. You know, Jesus, during his ministry, people tried to get him to do stuff, and he'd say, even to his mom, he was like, "Mom, my time has not yet come. Like, yes, I can change water to wine, but it's not time yet." She pushes on him. Man, he did what his mama told him to do. He made that water wine, even when it wasn't his time yet. There's something about the timing of God releasing the fullness and the purposes of God. And when When it's not yet time, it's still in seed form, but that seed has not sprouted. And Jesus has never ruled and reigned the planet. The kingdom of God has never come on earth as it is in heaven, like it's going to when Jesus rules it on the earth. And so this is just I love that the way that the Lord so wisely, carefully, craftily tricked us all into praying for the millennial kingdom. In right here, and Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth. What a profound upgrade expression of that when Jesus comes and begins to reign for that 1,000 years. It's a new beginning. It's a period where the earth is going to be impacted in significant ways. Significant ways. Look at this, Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." Not focusing on the disciples and their future ministry assignment at this point. I'm just wanting to highlight that renewal of all things when Jesus is sitting on his throne. So Jesus is going to sit on his glorious throne, and that time period is referred to as the renewal of all things coming out of the mouth of Jesus. A new beginning. A new beautiful age, a new era for humanity, the renewal of all things. I love that idea. I mean, I'm grateful for what we have right now. You know, I'm even when things aren't awesome, I'm grateful for what we've got. But there is coming a time where technology will be renewed by Jesus Christ. Air quality, gardening. Whatever. I mean, it's like everything is going to be renewed. The renewal of all things. What a beautiful concept. The renewal of the education system. The renewal of government. The renewal. What was always intended in his heart before sin, what was always intended before the taint of man, the manipulation of the enemy, before those things. He says, oh, I'm going to take everything out. I'm going to renew it all. I'm going to renew everything. All the education process, all the understanding, technology. Just there's nothing. I mean, I'll just say it this way. You have never sat in the comfiest of chairs before until you've sat in one that Jesus designed. Okay? He's a craftsman. He is going to redo the furniture industry. Okay? He is going to renew it, and everything we sit in will be super comfy. He's going to renew it all. We're talking about a brand new beginning under the perfect leadership, not just of Jesus' strength, Jesus' brilliance, renewal under the most brilliant man ever, and oh yeah, by the way, he's in charge of everything. So the brightest man with the greatest amount of resource, with a hotline to heaven, is leading the planet, and he's promised, I'm going to renew everything. I'm going to sit on my glorious throne, and from it, I am going to renew everything. It's going to be the most phenomenal new beginning. Friends, this is our future. This isn't fiction. This is reality. This came out of the same mouth as the one that said that whomever believes would be saved. This comes out of the same mouth of the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the same one. Jesus is the one that's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to renew everything. If it's a thing, if you can imagine it, I'm going to renew it. A new beginning. A powerful, beautiful reality that is part of our future. We have the greatest promises imaginable for us. 2 Peter 3:13, the primary assignment during the millennial kingdom, during Jesus' reign. This is unbelievable to me. But as I've just assessed it, I would say that I believe this is the primary assignment, and no doubt there's many assignments. And if you wanted to challenge me and say, oh, well, I think this is the primary assignment, maybe you're right. I'm just saying what I think. I think the primary assignment during the 1,000 years is actually to get things ready for the Father to come. I think the primary assignment in the renewal of all things, in the orchestration of Jesus' government, in the establishment of Jesus' new government, I think all of it is actually, let's spend 1,000 years, it's going to be awesome, getting the planet ready for the Father to come. because the Father can't come until the planet's ready. And it's really an interesting point of commentary to say it's going to take Jesus 1,000 years under Jesus's leadership to get the planet ready for the Father. I mean, that's like, whoa, who is this that's coming? You would think Jesus could get it done in a week. He's Jesus. He's God. It's going to take him 1,000 years to prepare the planet for the coming of the Father, because that's when it gets even better. See, remember this whole concept of eternity? Unbelievably awesome, only to be followed by even better. Only to be followed by even better. Forever and ever, better and better. Unbelievable. Let us not live such dull lives. Let us not think of ourselves as mere mortals that are here for just a minute and then we're gone. We are part of this crazy storyline. This is the craziest storyline imaginable. I would like to see the movie made where the guy, it spends like 15 minutes in each age. You know, and it's like the guy is in this age and then Jesus comes back and it's 15 minutes in millennium and 15 minutes in the next age. And then whoever it is that's making this movie just starts making up crazy stuff about the coming ages. And just, it's 15 minutes of screen time per age. And then it just keeps getting better and crazier because that's real. That's what we're heading into. This is our life. And so, yes, I recognize now there's all sorts of pain and sickness and problems and difficulties. But these are light and momentary afflictions by comparison to what awaits us. We have got to keep perspective about what awaits us. When we said yes to Jesus, we entered into eternity with this as our storyline. It's just so good. Many unusual dynamics. Oh, I didn't even read the verse. But keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I just want to focus on that righteousness dwells for a moment. That where righteousness dwells probably means a lot of things, but it means righteousness dwelling. It's the Father. It's Mr. Righteousness dwelling on the earth. Again, I think that verse means a lot, but it at least means that. Because he is the Holy One. There is no one good, no, not one. Spare the Father. He is coming and he is going to dwell on the earth in perfect righteousness. But notice that it's all in connection with this promise of new heaven, new earth, Jesus' renewal system, all of this in preparation for righteousness to dwell. Anyway, there's going to be a lot of unusual dynamics during the millennium. We talked a little bit about those, just kind of, you know, mentioned them a little bit here and there in this series. But one of the facts that I want to point out, one of the most unusual, it's unfathomable facts about the age to come, is the impact that will be had on humanity, on the earth, on the atmosphere, on the spiritual climate, when for that 1,000 years that Jesus is reigning, Satan is locked up in prison for the first time ever. This is a game-changing reality. Let's just read it. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Again, this is when Jesus starts to reign, same time period, same 1,000 years, okay? I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss, that's hell, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that's Satan, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So Satan is going to be put in this dungeon with chains, and he will be bound, unable to do all the Satan stuff. He will be bound for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and he locked and he sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I don't want to focus on the set free for a short time part at this point. I just want to focus on the fact that for 1,000 years, humanity will experience something we've never known before. A season of time with no Satan. A season of time where Satan doesn't get to do any of the Satan stuff. And there's no minions to do Satan stuff either. 1,000 years. Whoa. All right. Look at just this thought process for a second. 1 Peter 5:8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I think most of us would be able to attest to different times in our life where we could kind of feel that roaring lion, prowling, devouring thing, where we felt pressures in our life. We're like, oh man, that was really bad. That was so the enemy. I think we've all had moments where we would say that we felt that before. For 1,000 years, there's no more prowling, roaring, or devouring. Man has never known an hour like this. I mean, we've never known what that was like. What moments in human history, of course we don't know the answer, what horrendous moments in human history would have gone differently if Satan was locked up and not roaring, prowling, and devouring? Some, maybe a whole lot of some. But because he was roaring, devouring, he was accusing. The accuser, I just wonder how many people have entered into significant depression, even taken their own lives, because of accusation from the enemy. Accusation. We have never known a time, mankind has never known a time where there's been no accuser, no devourer, no roarer. We've never known that hour. What will life be like? What about John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we know that the enemy is the deceiver. So I just want to give you the twofold here. What about when the deceiver, who from the beginning has been deceiving, he's been saying, oh, you think that's right? No, that's not actually what God said. He said, oh, you think that God wants sexuality to look like this? No, that's not what God wants. Oh, you think that your heart connected to finances and money you should look like this? No, that's not real. You want it to be like this. Let me sow in greed. Constantly deceiving, constantly, in culture, in our own hearts, through our own mouths to our friends and family on occasion. We have been part of this structure that has been under deception from the enemy from the beginning. He says, the deceiver is going to be locked up. Remember the verse we just read in Revelation? He'll be locked up for 1,000 years to be kept from deceiving the nations. The nations won't be deceived anymore. No more deceiving. But it's even better than no more deceiving. That would be great enough. Instead of no more deceiving, which would just be even, that'd be neutral. It's not neutral. Jesus will be ruling the planet, and remember his definition of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. You have been used to a season that has been so impacted by the deceiver, I'm going to lock him up, and now I, as the truth teller, I'm going to rule the planet. This is going to be so unbelievable. Again, if it just went from the deceiver locked up to neutral, we'd feel like we won the lottery. It's better than that. It's not just neutral. It's now the one who is defined as the truth. He's now leading the globe. He's leading everything. He's taken over all the media networks. He's taken over all the educational institutions. He's taken over everything. The internet. Everything. And it's just going to be truth of Jesus. Truth. Truth. And that's not going to just be religious talk. It's going to be the truth about dinosaurs. It's going to be the truth about, you know, how you navigate certain difficulties in math. It's going to be the truth about how you handle certain circumstances culturally. It's going to be the truth about really how the textile industry is supposed to be run. I mean, it's going to be the truth. He knows the truth. And he's going to be propagating it everywhere from the airwaves while the deceiver is not able to respond. He's not able to give the counter. He loves to counter. God speaks truth. Satan sows lies. Satan's sowing lies will be over. And God's truth will just continue to roll and amplify and grow. That will be the only message that's being repeated, is truth. That's going to be profound. A life without deception. Nations thriving without obstacles. Look at this. John 10:10. The thief, again, it's talking about Satan. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Never a time that statement would be more true than when Jesus is on the earth ruling the planet and the enemy is locked up. I just want you to think about all the impact of kill, steal, and destroy. Again, all of human history and the moments that would have gone differently if Satan wasn't there pushing Hitler into an agenda. If Satan wasn't there during all the atrocities and all the wrong and all the injustice, if Satan wasn't kill, steal, destroy, and you know what? Rarely has Satan ever had to lift a finger to actually himself kill, steal, or destroy. He's motivating people through that deception. He's gotten humans to do his bidding from the very beginning. So what does it look like then? When Mr. Steal, Kill, and Destroy is locked up and there's no more influence of kill, steal, destroy in culture, people will stop stealing, killing, and destroying. Furthermore, Jesus, again, in charge instead, Mr. Steal, Kill, and Destroy, he was leading in many ways. He's the God of this age, we're told. He was leading in many ways and influencing culture. He says, yeah, but now that he's out of the way and I'm in charge, let me tell you how I'm going to rule the millennium. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I am here to teach you how to truly be human. I am going to help you be the fullest. Now, think about the agenda of the nations. Think about all of the obstacles that have been put in the way because of deception, because of war, because of conflict, difficulties, arguments, disunity. Think about all the obstacles that are put in the way. What about when all the obstacles are removed? How fast does technology move forward when all obstacles are removed in the development of technology? What about when minds are anointed under Jesus' leadership? I'm just going to stick with technology for a minute. What about when minds are anointed, obstacles are removed, people aren't fighting in the lab as they're developing stuff, okay? Obstacles are removed and the anointing of God is given and Jesus keeps speaking truth. He says just one truth in a press conference. And that one truth is so unlocking that all the smart guys and gals throughout the earth, they're going to spend the next 3 to 5 years just unpacking that one truth that he said as it relates to technology. And then boom, things are multiplying and they're amplifying and things are moving fast. There's an exponential growth, acceleration on technology, but not just technology, everything. When the obstacles are removed, things are going to exponentially increase in understanding and clarity and steps being taken. Guys, I cannot wait to see that. That is going to be the coolest thing. We live in an age where technology has been exploding, and it's going to feel like we're in kindergarten when we get to Jesus' leadership. What he is going to do, the advancements, and again, I'm just picking one because I want to kind of keep us focused on one road for a minute, but then you could take that same idea and apply it to any industry, any concept. When the obstacles are removed, and the one who says, I have come that you might have life and to the full in any and every direction, what will the development of that world look like? What will life look like under that sort of leadership as Satan is locked up? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He says, I'm here to do the opposite. And when I'm in charge, I will. Oh my gosh, that's going to be so incredible. We're going to get to be alive during this. This is awesome. The things he'll do and say, and that he'll use people to do it. He'll give the idea and say, you've got a bright mind and a sharp, you know, spirit. Why don't you go move forward on that? You know, why don't you take that to its next, you know, level? I trust you with that. Whoa. Okay, well, I'm just going to do a little broad strokes over some. It's just a small little sampling. I'm sorry. Some of the millennial perks. Some of the things that we're going to get to have and experience that are some of the big ones. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, one, a resurrected body. And we're probably going to spend a session on that, so I'm not going to give a lot of information on it now. I just want to make you aware of the fact that it's going to happen. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. I just want to tell you, just as a little side note, don't be, you know, religious. Don't say that you are if you're not. But if you're not, start to say, Lord, help me. If you're not eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven, you might want to start dialoguing with the Lord about that. Because Paul says it really clearly, we are eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are eagerly awaiting Jesus to come, you live different, you think different, you feel different, you process boo different, okay? And so I just want to encourage you to eagerly await a Savior from there. He says this, eagerly await a Savior there from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. There has never been anyone, not even the Antichrist when he comes, will bring everything under his control. Not everything. But there's a power that will be given to Jesus to put everything under his control. You might want to just spend some time meditating on that phrase too. That is just awesome. But by that power, what is he going to do with that power? One of the things he's going to do, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Oh my gosh. That is such good news for me because there's so many problems over here with this 5'8 thing that's standing up here preaching. There's so much wrong with this body. And the older I get, the worse it gets. Like, we're going to get transformed. This is really great news. Transform our lowly body. That's right. Lowly body. Lowly. I'll tell you one of the reasons. Some of you, your body ain't so lowly, so you're not aching for heaven enough. Okay? You know what? That's part of your problem. You're a little too nice looking. Okay? That's okay. Time will fix that. Don't you worry. Our lowly bodies, by Jesus' careful instruction and work, by his power, he's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. It doesn't even say our lowly body to be like Jesus' lowly body before the resurrection. It says in the resurrection, in Jesus' resurrected, glorious body, the glorious Son of God, with the glory emanating out of his body, he's going to sit on the throne in glory. We're going to get bodies like his body. Indestructible. Do you know how long Jesus has been alive since he died? He's been alive a long time, a couple thousand years. I mean, he's still going. It's getting better. It's like he's got more, you know, ages to come that he knows what to do with for him to just keep going forward. And he's got a physical body. Here's my point. He's the only one in heaven right now, if you don't know this. He's the only one in heaven right now with a body. Everybody else doesn't have a body. They have their spirit in heaven, but they don't have a body. The body thing happens at the resurrection. Jesus is the only one. I think he's been doing a, not really an experiment, but tongue in cheek. He's been doing a 2,000-year experiment about this whole resurrected body thing, just to see if it works out. He's like, he's been doing it for 2,000 years. He's like, yeah, this works. Oh, wow, it keeps going. Like, this body doesn't die. I've got a body. Everybody else is looking at him like, you're the only one up here with a body. How does that all work? I kind of like it. This is good. It's like an Energizer battery just doesn't ever go out. This thing is awesome. We are going to have resurrected bodies like his. That is a significant upgrade for us, friends, that will change everything. That will, when you have resurrected taste buds, bad food will taste good. You'll figure out a way to find all the good in it. Your resurrected mind, resurrected strength. I mean, resurrected everything. It's going to be awesome. Just the sharpness of the mind, the capacity of the mind, the capacity of what we can do for God. You know, one of my frustrations with this lowly body thing is my limitations. Like, Lord, that's all I can do. It's like, I just can't do anymore. He's like, that's okay. I'm going to give you a resurrected body. Just take that same spirit in the next age. You'll be just fine. We're going to get resurrected capacity, resurrected everything, resurrected eyesight. I'll be able to see all you fools. I can't wait. You just all just disappeared. It's all one big blurry mess with some lights. I can sort of see there's somebody in the sound booth, sort of. It's Cherish. I love you, Cherish. Guys, there's going to be resurrected bodies. That's going to be so incredible. Next, you're going to dwell in heaven. You never done that before. John 14:2. My Father's house has many rooms. Understatement of the century. Just imagine Jesus being like, I'll just say many rooms. How big is it? It's kind of big. Many rooms? Yeah, there's a few. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. When Jesus returns, part of that process, it's not all that happens, but part of that process is he's going to take us to his Father's house to be with him there. He's preparing rooms for us. Just, that is another crazy idea. The carpenter, specifically, he was a carpenter on earth. Forever he's God, forever he's man, forever he's Jewish, forever he's however tall he was. He's stuck that way forever, and he's happy about it because he wanted to sympathize with every area of humanity. He wanted to be like us so that he would have every experiential understanding of what it means to be human. As a human, he was a carpenter. Had he been a lawyer, I just think heaven looked a little different. He's a carpenter. So what's he doing? He's preparing rooms. That's what carpenters do. They build stuff. So this human carpenter is in heaven right now preparing rooms. He's making rooms. And what does that look? All I'm saying is no eye has perceived, no mind has understood. So if he says room, you probably want to put a capital R on that thing. Okay? And maybe a couple exclamation points at the end. When he says room, don't think, you know, like 6x6 square over in the corner, little door, kind of got a, it's a hovel, you got to crawl to get in and out of it. No. The rooms Jesus makes are going to be probably mansions. You want to be, whatever you can think of, it's better than that. And he's preparing them because we're going to dwell with him in heaven forever. That's going to be your reality. You're going to live in a room. You want to know why you're going to live in a room? Because there's still reason for privacy. There's still reason for individuality. There's still reason for you to have a life. We're not all, you know, 1 billion of us or whatever on the sea of glass like crystal with our feet glued to the glass, constantly with our hands in the air praising. That is not life. That is part of life. But life has rhythms. Life has things and days and functions. You're going to be alive. You're going to dwell in heaven. It is going to be so cool. Oh my gosh, taking a walk on your day off in heaven. So much better than the Arlington parks. Okay? It's like, I'm going to go on a walk. Where are you going? I'm just going to go walk down, you know, by the sea glass like crystal. Ah, you did that last week. All right, fine. I'll walk along the river of life until it ends, and it seems to never end. So I'll be back in, a million years. This is going to be crazy, living in heaven. It also says forever, and this is one of the reasons that I think it's important that churches like this one exist right now, where we're trying to experiment. What does it look like to try to get everybody in the church committed to corporate prayer meetings? What does that look like? Let me just tell you what part of our future is forever. After there's nobody to evangelize anymore. After there's nobody to feed because they're hungry and they're poor and they need to be clothed. After all the mercy deeds are gone, after all the injustice is gone, there's no more fighting against the subject of abortion because it's over. It's gone. Under Jesus' leadership, abortion is gone. There's no more ending of sex trafficking or ending of this injustice. It's all done with. There still be one ministry forever, the priesthood. Look what it says. Revelation 5:10. You made them, talking about humanity, to be a kingdom, and you made them to be priests, to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. We were made to be priests, to serve God forever. Look at Revelation 22, says it similarly. 22:3-4. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Significant point of that service will be serving him as priest. They'll see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There is going to be the role of the priesthood forever. So going back to that point that I was making about a church like this one, we call Foreigner Fellowship a praying church. And our objective in it being a praying church, we want every single person who's a part of this congregation to be committed to a corporate prayer meeting over at the prayer room. Why? Because it's one way we can practice this eternal priesthood thing. It's one way that we can start to set ourselves in our eternal calling, in our eternal behavior, in our eternal schedule as priests who minister to God as part of their lifestyle forever. Now, I don't think that committing to one prayer meeting a week over at the prayer room is the fullness of what God's after in the next age or even in this age. But I do think it's a start. It kind of whets the palate. It kind of gets us thinking that way. So part of our vision is that all of you would be committed to at least one prayer meeting a week over at the prayer room as a part of our function as priests in this age and in the age to come. Next point, we will co-rule with Christ. There's a lot to be said about this. There's a lot of ways this is going to look. I don't want to get into that right now. I just want to say it simply. Revelation 3:21, the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, Jesus sitting down with the Father on his throne didn't take away the Father's authority to be the throne sitter. Jesus sitting down with his Father on his throne didn't take away the Father's kingship, didn't take away the Father's role and importance and his ability and his wisdom and instruction. It shared it with Jesus. Him sitting with the Father shared that authority, shared that kingship, shared that leadership with Jesus, and the Father's good with it. Jesus says, you know what, just like I did that, if you're victorious in this age, you also are going to sit with me on that same throne, and I'm going to share leadership with you. I'm going to give you leadership over the planet, plus. You'll sit with me and rule and reign. This is unbelievable that you would go from being a peasant in a kingdom, just some lowly body, to being part of the kingly order, to being part of the ruling and reigning with Christ. Yeah, that's going to be what happens. Again, there's a lot to be said about all that way that that's going to look, but that's a really important, like, mind-blowing detail. Mind-blowing. Now, I'm going to end with this. I really could have started with it. Maybe that would have been even better. So if you don't like that I'm ending with it, just pretend the message started with this, and then you'll still think I did a great job. Okay? So I want to introduce to you for a moment, because I believe this is one of the most important interpretive keys related to understanding the millennium. And while it doesn't mostly focus on us, it's a super important detail that you need to understand as you read through passages about the millennium, because if you don't understand this one point, none of it will make any sense to you. This one point is the significant interpretive detail to understanding the millennial passages, and that is the fact that there is another group of people besides you with a resurrected body. You having a resurrected body is all we've been talking about so far. You living in heaven with a resurrected body is all we've been talking about. But there are going to be human beings that don't have a resurrected body. And we refer to them often as the resistors, and I'm going to tell you why here in just a moment. I'm going to give you a couple of verses so that you can see them, hopefully. Now, I'm telling you right now, if you don't understand this part, this key point, that there's another group of humans, if you don't understand that, you're reading all these passages and stuff just doesn't make any sense, because you're like, okay, are we here or are we there? Or are we doing that or are we doing this? The answer to the question is there's two groups of people. There's those with a resurrected body that live with Jesus in heaven, and there's those that are on the earth that didn't get saved until after Jesus came. Okay, let's look at that real quick. Isaiah 4:2-4. In that day, talking about the end times, talking about the return of the Lord. In that day, the branch of the Lord, that's Jesus, will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Survivors? Survivors of what? Antichrist, Great Tribulation, 21 Judgments, Battle of Armageddon. The survivors, there's going to be people that survive, yes. There will be people that survive all that. How many? Half? No. Less than 1%. you're talking about a very small number of people, but just as a point of reference here, if you're talking about 8 billion people on the earth right now, let's say it even gets to 10 billion before all this is over. That's not an unrealistic thought process. Let's say it's 10 billion. 1% of 1% of 10 billion people is still a lot of people. I mean, relatively. That's like a lot. I'm not so good at math, but somebody out there that knows what that is that a million? Whatever 1% of 1% of 10 billion people is, there's a lot of people, okay? The reason that matters is that's the group of people that are going to restart the infrastructure of the planet under Jesus' leadership, and they're still going to have human, non-resurrected bodies. They're called the survivors. Those who are left in Zion, there it is again, left. Those who are left. This is after the rapture, after the great tribulation, after the 21 judgments. This is after everything. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, they will be called holy. The Lord will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. They're going to give their lives to Jesus. I just want to make it really clear. If someone doesn't give their life to Jesus before Jesus returns, they do not get a resurrected body and go to heaven. But if they didn't take the mark of the beast, they also are not condemned to death and to hell. Wait a minute, I didn't know there were going to be some people that didn't take the mark of the beast or didn't get saved. There will be. It's just going to be a very, very small number. But again, if it's 1% of 1% of 10 billion, that's still a bunch of people. Okay. Next verse, Zechariah 14, 16 through 17. Now, the verse that we just read was all about Jews. I don't know if you caught that. It was those that remain in Israel, those that are in Zion, those are, you know, of the people of Israel. That was focused specifically on the Jewish people. This verse is focused on everybody else. Look what it says. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if any peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they'll have no rain. Just so you know, none of this verse has happened even a little bit yet. None of it. This is all future, talking about after Jesus comes back. This is the second half of the thought process. A minute ago, we were looking at the Jews, and God says there's going to be some surviving Jews. Now he says there's going to be some surviving everybody else's. Survivors from all the nations. And he says in the millennium, they're going to actually need to come up once a year for a grand celebration and feast. They're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. He says, actually, if people don't come, if there's not at least a delegation, and we don't know if it's 100% of the population or at least a delegation from each nation, doesn't make it super clear. But if there's not at least whatever the criteria is, that country doesn't get rain for 365 days. Holy horrible. That is really, really bad news. Send a delegation for the love of all good things. Delegation wasn't enough. Double it. It wasn't enough. Send everyone. Everyone's going. The nursing babies are going to Jerusalem. We need rain. There is going to be a very different orchestration because Jesus is going to be in charge of the planet. And he's going to have this group of people, and they don't have resurrected bodies. They're the survivors. But do you know what all of them are going to do when they see Jesus on the planet? Not they see him in the sky and the rapture's already occurred. When Jesus is king of the planet, 100% of them are going to give their lives to Jesus. 100% of them. They're going to give their lives to the Lord. They're going to be under his lordship. They're going to go, you know what? Missed it. Is there a plan B out here? He goes, oh yeah, actually, I'm glad you asked. It's called the survivors, those who are left. Congratulations. You made it. Oh, good. I'm glad I made it. Now, the reason that I call them the resistors, and I've heard that term from others as well, the reason I call them the resistors is they resisted everything. To be able to get to this point, to be able to get to the end of the Great Tribulation period, and they're still in this category, means they were the most ornery, focused, ardent, line in the sand kind of people. They're just like so focused and so unwilling to do anything they didn't want to do. They are the greatest resistors the earth has ever known. Let me tell you what they resisted. They resisted the Antichrist without the Holy Spirit in them. They don't know God and they resisted the Antichrist. Who does that? The world is going to go with the Antichrist, not these guys. They're like, nope, not me and mine. Well, do you fear God? Not even a little bit. Well, why didn't you give yourself the Antichrist? Because I'm not worshiping no dude from Europe. He's like, okay, whatever. So they resist the Antichrist. They also resist salvation. Throughout the whole Great Tribulation process, there's going to be people like you and me that are like giving them the gospel, saying, hey, you know the bad things that have been happening? Yeah. Well, they're from God. Like, stop being not God. Start being on God's team. Give yourself to God. Nope, won't do it. Why not? Because I'm a resistor. I just like to resist stuff. And sounds like you're trying to push something on me. So I'm not going to do what you want. I'm going to do what I want. Okay. They resisted death. They didn't die. How did they not die? I mean, blood's going to be coming out of the sky and giant comets and the Antichrist going around, and they don't have the mark of the beast, so they can't buy food at the grocery store. How did these guys not die? It's unthinkable that they've resisted death. I mean, resisting Antichrist and resisting God, that's like spiritual stuff, but how did you not die? You are just a resilient thing. You're like a cockroach. Doesn't matter how many times you get stepped on. You just keep on living, don't you, you resistor? How did you survive the Great Tribulation? I got some stories to tell. I'm telling you, we are going to want to sit down for a coffee appointment with those guys and gals and hear their story, okay? They resisted death. They also resisted giving up and the spirit of despair. I don't know how they did that. Under all the pressure, the pain, the difficulties, they didn't give up. Like, they didn't just give up their spirit or like give up and decide to just go with this or go with that. They didn't give up. Somehow there was a resilience. Guys, I want to tell you this. These resistors are the heroes of humanity. They don't know God yet, but they're like the best of breed, man. I'm telling you, these guys are like, how did you survive all of that? How did you resist everything? And Jesus says it this way. He says, you somehow stayed alive and stayed from giving yourself to the Antichrist. He said, you guys, you might be a good group of people to restart the planet with. And he does. He restarts humanity with them, and all of them recognize the kindness of the Lord, the mercy of God, and they give themselves to Jesus. At the beginning of the millennium, they give themselves to the Lord. And then you know what they start doing? They start having kids. And now their kids grow up in an hour where Satan is locked up, Jesus is king, and they've never seen or heard of a different version of life. And their natural inclination is to give themselves to Jesus as well because he's the king of the planet. I mean, there's never been a time like this. They're all going to receive salvation. They're going to start rebuilding the planet. I don't have time to get into all the verses. But these resistors, it is one of the most exciting, fun, unbelievable storylines in the Word of God is to study the life of those that will be used to restart the planet under Jesus' leadership, and they don't have a resurrected body. So again, the term in the Word is survivors, or those who are left, those who remain. Those are the terms that are written in the Word. I like the term resistor because they resisted everything as ardently as anyone ever has and under the greatest amount of pressure that no one's ever faced before. So I think that term resistor is a good term, but it's not a Bible term. Again, I just want to leave you with that. You need that interpretive key if you're going to understand the millennium, because you need to be able to read a Bible verse and go, does that Bible verse in the millennium, does that apply to the resistor on the earth? Or does that Bible verse apply to us who are going to be dwelling with God in heaven? Because if it's about a resurrected body, it's about life in heaven, serving God in heaven, that's about you and me. But if it's about doing work on the earth, rebuilding cities, repopulating the planet, serving God on the earth and doing all those different various roles, that's probably about the resistors. So it's an important interpretive key for you to be able to understand. All right, I know today was more of a teaching session than a preaching session. Hey, you can come on up. but here was my goal with this. This is a really exciting subject. It's one that there's like a lot of Bible on, and I want for you to be empowered to be able to study your Bibles, for you to be able to read these Bible passages and stuff to make sense to you and for your spirit to come alive. And I'm hopeful that by just today and just kind of introducing some of these ideas, you'd look at this and go, there is a lot in my Bible that's awesome and exciting that I'm not so familiar with, as an invitation for you to go deeper in study.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.